I've chosen to read from the book of Isaiah, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe unto is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of Yahweh, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. That's Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. You note I make mention of the evolution of religion. There are a lot of people that basically don't believe in revelation by God, and they just feel that there are just many paths leading to God, and it's just up to us to find one of the paths that leads to God. And it's up to every man to find God in his own way. And so in other words, it's, the whole thing is on man's part, seeking God. Whereas we think this is backwards, because the Bible presents God revealing himself to man. This is the difference. In other words, instead of us having the initiative and us going out to try to find God, he has come to us through his word and by the revelation of his word to us. So it's a real difference, because according to the scriptures, every imagination of man's heart is evil. And so man on his own seeking God will not find God in the right way. It's the other way around. In fact, there's one thing that Paul brought out that you could learn about God by nature, and that was his eternal power and God, divinity. In other words, as we look around us and we realize that scientists are putting small payloads into orbit, and yet we know that God put huge planets in orbit and is maintaining them in orbit. And so it's different. In other words, man left to himself will not find God as he should. And so really what it amounts to is God has approached us. He's revealed himself to us, and it's up to us to see that revelation and get to know him by what he's told about himself and how his word has been given to us. In Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And the word worlds there is not earth, it's aeon or age. In other words, didn't make the worlds through Jesus, but the ages were constituted with him in mind. So what we're seeing here today is God speaking. And we want to see how he spoke to us when it says right here in the first verse, in different parts, many parts, in many ways, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There's a lot said about that. We know that a prophet is a spokesman for God. And I use the word seer here. This seer just means that he sees. And it may not be all prophecy as we think of it. It may not all be future things. To be a seer for God would be for God to tell us about ourselves and to tell us about the world and so on. So not necessarily predicting future things. He's just a spokesman for God. And one of the things we noticed in the book of Amos, and this is the third chapter of the book of Amos, that he never does anything without telling at first. In other words, whenever God ever punished people or destroyed any people or did anything like that, he always approached man and told him about it. Just like when he was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent the angels to the house of Lot to try to deliver them. And so here in Amos 3, 7 and 8, surely the Lord Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophet. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh hath spoken, who can but prophesy? He will do nothing without revealing his secret unto his servants the prophets. So this is one thing we can know, that whatever is going on in the world, as far as future punishment or future glory, we've already been told. It's been revealed to us, so there will not be any, that will not be a surprise. According to the scriptures, the prophets of old time spake as they were moved by God's power. And so we find that in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and there at the 20th and 21st verses. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by pneuma hagion, by Holy Spirit. I've had people tell me that we didn't have any right to interpret prophecy, but that's not what it's saying. It is saying that no prophecy of the Scripture is of its own unveiling. In other words, it takes all of it, all of the message of God, to understand what a particular prophecy means. But here anyway, the thing we want you to notice is that the prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God. So this is, of course, the source of the inspiration of the Bible. It's men inbreathed with the Spirit that gave us these words. He said he gave it in many parts and in many ways. I've before introduced you to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and it's a very interesting text, and it does describe the way the Word of God has been given to us, and so it explains why we have to study. And there at Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of Yahweh was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. He's talking about the drunkards in Israel. Up there in the seventh verse, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine. So in other words, he's saying these people should be giving you the true word of God. Instead, they're not. And then he told how the word was given. And it satisfies me. I don't know how it satisfies you, but the way I explain the way the Bible is given, it's like a cassette or a CD recording of everything that God says day after day, or any of us would say every day after day. There's no chapter in the Bible that has everything about God. There's no chapter in the Bible that has everything about death. No chapter in the Bible has all about resurrection. No chapter of the Bible has all there is to say about faith or any other great topic of the Bible. They're scattered out. It's the way I explain it is just like you meet somebody, and I do well to get their first name the first time around. And then as you go on to meet them, then you find their last name, find out if they're married, what their husband or wife's name, how many kids they have, where they work, and so on. But it's a kind of a continuous revelation, a little bit here, a little bit there, on and on and on. And so it is with the Word of God. There may be a gem in the first chapter of Genesis, and then it may not be again till you get an Isaiah or one of the minor prophets, and maybe then in the New Testament. But we're gathering these up and using them. In fact, when we get later in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul just puts in a whole bunch of quotes. And that's what he's doing. He's gathering them. And he said, unto which the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who make his angels spirits. And then he goes on, and. And he's adding all these texts, and he's bringing them everywhere. And so that's how a study or a message is built, is by taking it a little bit here and a little bit there, as these things add up to reveal the Word of God. So it is a little here, a little there. Here a little, there a little. That God is revealing himself to mankind. He is revealing himself to us. We're not searching and finding him. He's revealing himself to us. And this is how he's doing it. Here a little and there a little. That is the reason, of course, that we in 2 Timothy 2:15 are told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It has to be rightly divided. You can wrongly divide it, and you can come up with a different message. And I'll repeat this. This has been a kind of a revelation to me, or something I've come upon, is why in this world is wrong doctrine making headway over right doctrine. The reason is that the power of God is built into the Word. If this Word is used wrongly, it still has power. So as a result, it's Word against Word. It's the way we're rightly dividing the Word to get a message, where others are using the same Word and getting a wrong message. But the Word is given to us here a little and there a little, as God is revealing it down through the years. In fact, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. Stop and think about that. Moses lived approximately 1,400 years before Christ, and he is the writer of the first five books. And then you have others in between. And then you have John, who gave Revelation and his epistles late in the first century. So you have 1,500 years there. So it has been given little by little all the way through. I'm going to give you an example of dividing the word of truth. And back in Isaiah, and there at the 61st chapter, there is a prophecy given. And in the first two verses, the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. This here you have this prophecy talking about God anointing someone to do these particular things. By the way, I believe this is the answer to that problem of spirits in prison over there in Peter. Jesus opened the doors of prison to people in his ministry. It was not when he died, but it was when he was in his ministry. But while holding your finger on Isaiah 61, turn to Luke 4, and there 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, now, when you compare that, you see that he says he's going to do all these different things, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. But he stopped right in the middle of a verse, right after the acceptable year of the Lord, and left the day of vengeance of our God off. And so here he is saying, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, the day of vengeance of God had not come, so he couldn't say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus did it. He stopped in the middle of a verse and said, this part over here has been fulfilled, this over here is not. And we find that all the way through the scriptures, that some parts have been fulfilled, some haven't. And it's up to us to rightly divide and to know the difference. So God was speaking to the fathers by the prophets. And the thing that I think is so wonderful is that there is a single author to the whole Bible, though recorded in a 1,500-year period by 40 different writers, the author is one, and that's God. And the message is a single message. They don't contradict each other. There are no true contradictions in the Bible. There are some that seem like contradictions, but when we study them and work on them, we find there are none. So, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In many ways, he spoke to them. There are some of these I'm going to talk about as I've listed here. One was Moses. Moses was really special. He, as we know, was born in bondage in Egypt when the children of Israel in captivity under the Pharaohs. And he was on the Mount Sinai, and he saw a bush. It burned but wasn't consumed. This is strange, because we know if we had a bush that was burning, it would consume it, because that's what fire does. And Moses said he was going to turn aside and see what it was. And when he turned aside, Yahweh saw that he turned aside, and God called him out of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. He said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this is where God appeared to him and said he said he'd heard the affliction of his people, and he was going to send Moses to deliver them. Of course, Moses had several excuses to why he couldn't go, but God took care of each one of them as they came, and we know that Moses finally did go. But here you have him appearing as a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. But we know, according to the scriptures, as you go on, that this is not the only time or the only way that he spoke to Moses and the people. In fact, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, and there at the 16th verse, came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. This is Moses on the mount, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This is his way, God's way of approaching Moses and Israel, was thunders and lightnings and thick clouds and the voice of a sound of a trumpet that was very loud. And so anyway, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood on the nether part of the mount. And it said Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So here you have Yahweh coming down upon the mount, and Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mount. Moses went up, and Yahweh said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, and so forth. So besides appearing to Moses in a burning bush, now he is appearing to him on the top of Mount Sinai. And of course we know that this, if you go right on in the 20th chapter of Exodus, here's the giving of the Ten Commandments, which has been called the Old Covenant. One of the things that is said of Moses that is not said of anybody else is that God spoke to him mouth to mouth. 12th chapter of Numbers, 6 through 8. He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of Yahweh shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, were speaking against him as far as leadership. And God just said, Moses is unique. All the other prophets, I appeared to him in different ways, not Moses. I was speaking to him personally, and he beheld my glory. So this is a special, the appearance of God to Moses was very special. And to me, when you get into the 18th of the book of Deuteronomy and find out that he was a prophet, and Jesus said, I'm the prophet like Moses. Special prophet. Some of these others are very interesting too. A story of Samuel is a wonderful story. It's found in 1 Samuel 3. And you remember the story. I remember we've had it in Bible schools forever. But the story of Hannah is that she was barren. And she went to the tabernacle, and she prayed and promised that if she would be given a son, she would give him to the Lord. And so here we have the story in the third chapter, where it actually talks about that and how he appeared to him. As Eli was the prophet of God, priest of God, and his sons were not doing what was right. And so God was preparing Samuel to be the spiritual leadership in the land of Israel. He was just a child. Elkanah was going up to the tabernacle, and he said, wanted her to go, Hannah to go. He said, no, I'm going to wait till after I've weaned Samuel, and then I'll go up. And so she made clothes, took him up, and gave him to Levi, or rather to Eli. And so he served as a minister in the tabernacle before the Lord. And God spoke to Samuel, according to this third chapter. And Samuel kept thinking it was Eli. So he would get out of bed and go in and say, I'm here. You called me? Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. So he would go back. Did it three times. And finally, Eli said, it's God that's talking to you, so you better just listen. So he did. And so God called him the third time. And the third time it was still wrong. But the fourth time, Yahweh appeared to him. And so the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And Yahweh said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, in which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. And he said, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. This was the bad part on Eli, that he didn't correct his sons when they did what was wrong. He did finally in another text, if you read on from there. But he was a very young child, so he said, speak, Yahweh. And Yahweh did. Another wonderful text and story is the story of Elijah the prophet. And this is recorded in 1 Kings 19 about how he was in danger of his life when Jezebel and all came and took away the vineyard of Naboth by crookery. And so Elijah came and told him, he said, that you didn't do what's right. So anyway, she said, I'm going to kill him. So he went and hid in a cave. And so the story here is about how Yahweh appeared to him. In I'm sorry, I'm still not on the right page. 19th chapter. In fact, all the 18 verses talk about it. But here, God appeared to him. He said he came in a wind. And Elijah went out and stood. And the wind came, but there was no voice. The Lord was not in the wind. Then he sent an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, he sent a fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. It was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? This is where he said, I'm jealous for the Lord. He said, I think I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. God disagreed with him. He said, I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So this was his message. You're not alone. There are still people in Israel. And this was where he cast his mantle on Elisha to continue his work. But here you have God coming to him. Not in a strong wind, not in an earthquake, not in a fire, but in a still, small voice. And he heard it. Elijah was one of God's people. He's not living today, by the way, because the book of Hebrews 11th chapter says these all died in faith. And that was including Elijah. We read the story of God's call to Isaiah. He talked about the seraphim. He went to the he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and about the smoke and the door moving and so forth, and it frightened him. He said, woe unto me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. And then here you have one of the seraphim, whatever they were, came to me with a live coal and touched my mouth. He said, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. Then he heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's a wonderful, wonderful testimony for Isaiah. Here am I, send me. I don't think there's any of us in the ministry that can say, well, God appeared to me personally and said, come and preach for me. But I did hear the call through the needs of the people to hear the true word of God. The book of Jeremiah, similar goings on here, you might say, the first chapter. And here you have the God touching his mouth. Jeremiah was really afraid because the prophets of God were not very well received in that particular time. And so Jeremiah said, I'm a child. Yahweh said to me, the seventh verse, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Yahweh said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So it was God who sent the prophets, gave them his message, that they might go to the people. Finally, among the Old Testament prophets, we have the story of Daniel. When he was called upon to reveal the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the vision of the great image, God appeared to him. Then was the secret. This is second chapter of Daniel, 19th verse. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and so on. He had revealed this secret to him concerning the image of Nebuchadnezzar. So what we have in the image of Nebuchadnezzar is God's message to Nebuchadnezzar and to the nations. So look, think back on these, and you have these notes, and you can look back on it, but think of the different ways that God appeared to the prophets and presented his message. It is very interesting. Not all the same, but all effective. He spake in time fast, past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And this is the thing that we have to go by, besides the inspiration of the prophets of old, we have the testimony of Jesus, his Son, who presents his message. In fact, I think it's extremely interesting when you get into the book of John and see the number of times that Jesus said, this message is not mine, but it's the message of my Father. It's the message of God. John 7, the 16th verse, the Jews marveled, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. So Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In the 12th chapter, he says the same thing in different words. 12th chapter, and there at the 48th verse. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. That was the case of the prophets. They said what he told them to say. And now we have Jesus doing the same. My word will judge you at the last day, because it's not mine, it's God's. He told me what I should say and what I should speak. And then in the 14th chapter and 24th verse, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So here you have God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now he has spoken to us through his Son. So there you have it. And one of the things that was amazing, just as they said here, how has this man this knowledge, because he's not educated? So in the 7th chapter of Matthew, the 28th and 29th verse, the people paid attention to Jesus because he spoke as one having authority. And he did. He had the authority of God. And then again, back to the Old Testament, he was the prophet likened to Moses. And here is an interesting picture in the Gospels in what is called the Transfiguration. I know you're all familiar with it. Jesus went up into a mountain and took Peter, James, and John with him. And it said that he was transfigured before them. In a sense, he was carried over into the new age, is shown, his countenance shown, and Peter, James, and John were, especially Peter, when he saw Moses and Elijah in the vision, he said, "Well, let's make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was speaking, this voice came out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The words here, he said, "Hear ye him." In the 9th verse, when they were coming out of the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." So it was a vision. And Moses and Elijah were there. What I see in Moses and Elijah, Moses was a lawgiver. Elijah is outstanding as a prophet of God. In one of these records, it says that Moses and Elijah were seen talking to Jesus about his decease, about his death. And so it was the law and the prophets speaking to him concerning his death. But now God is saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear him above the law and the prophets, because he is the Son made in the express image of his Father. The thing that Paul went on to say later, the message of Moses was authoritative. People had to listen. It was the Word of God. But if it was carried out to the full extent, what about the salvation that we have that's been given us by the Lord, confirmed by them that heard him, and God bearing them witness with signs, wonders, and miracles? I do not know how anyone with any knowledge or any understanding could throw this away and say it amounts to nothing. How anyone, like Bishop Pike one time said, "The Bible is just like a Reader's Digest. You kind of gather it along. We can take it or we can leave it." Not the way I look at it. It's the Word of God given in different times, in different ways, in time past by the prophets, and now has been given by his Son. So it is the authority, it's the rule for our life. There's no other source on this earth that can be the trustworthy guide for our lives that this is. And it is also the only way to life. is the revelation of God. So to me, when Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life," I believe that. In fact, wonderful words of life that have been given us. May we give heed to them and absorb the teachings of God into our lives. We thank you.